Okay. So we have a more sure word, though, he says, a prophetic word. Now, where do we have this, he says? He's going to describe something that's more certain. It's something that it's something like you have it in your hands. And so it's not just something that you've got in your, it's more sure than the eyewitness account that Peter had as they saw the vision on the mount. That it was something they saw, and they could give they were eyewitnesses, they could give the account of it. But that was something that was, you have something more sure now to remind these saints of what Peter is telling them about, even than his oral account of as an eyewitness. Now, it is part of what he speaks of here when he records this, but it goes on. We have a more sure logos, looking at the content here, a word, a prophetic word, whereunto you do well, you do appropriately, you do nobly, that you take heed and as unto a light. And so you need to pay attention, he says, to this more sure word, prophetic word that we have. He says, you take heed to it. You pay attention as unto a light that shineth. And so it's like having a lamp in those days, a flickering lamp that shineth in a dark place. And so the dark place here, he describes the dark place. It's a murky place. You can't see very clearly. And you might see it as a light lamp shining in a room filled with smoke from the lamp and such, but it's a murky place, it's a squalid place, and so it's kind of a dirty place. But he says it's, you have this, and so pay attention to it as a light that shineth in a dark or a murky squalid place, until the point of the until the day dawn. And so the term the day dawn, it's looking forward to the dawning of light, and it's used of the day dawning. Now, I didn't comment on it, but the word murky, it's a hapox, and there's some hapox words that only occur once, and they only occur here, and the duration until a day shines through is the, but again, that's the only place this is used. But it is used of daylight breaking through darkness. And so until the day dawn, until the daylight shines forth. And then he continues on to describe and what will take place. As light shines forth and the day star arises in your hearts. And so when he speaks of the day star, he is dealing with something that's going to be, is prophetic. And it's dealing with the millennial kingdom. But in Acts, in Revelation, go over to Revelation 2:28, and you have one of the promises to the overcomer is, and I will give to him the morning star. And so he'll get the morning star over in the last chapter of Revelation 22. And just missed it here. In verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to witness unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so he is the bright and morning star. Again, the morning star, it was something that was used of the planet Venus, which would come up early. It goes down late, but it comes up early in the morning. And so it's a very bright in the sky. But that's the day star. The day star was used of the bright star that would arise, but until it should arise, though. And so it is looking at something in the future. And from the and he's not anticipating here the rapture, but he is anticipating the coming of God the Son and his second coming. And I mentioned over in chapter 3, of 2 Timothy, he does deal with the day of the coming of the day of God, and you have the destruction of the present heavens and earth, and in verse 13 you have the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness will settle down and be at home. It'll be at home then, And so this is, he does anticipate things that will take place in the future. But this is not, he's not anticipating the rapture at this point. Now, he did anticipate the rapture in his first epistle. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 or so, he does speak of the rapture and what God has promised for us then when that takes place. I didn't have time to go back there but to refer to it. But we have an inheritance in verse 4 that's being kept for us, and we're being, it's kept in heaven, but we are also guarded by the power of God. And so it's anticipating an inheritance that we have in heaven, and that's that prospect for us in the rapture. But the rapture is the beginning of something; it isn't the end. And so sometimes we focus on the rapture, and the rapture it's a beginning; it's a new beginning. And before the second coming will take place, the rapture will take place, and Christ will return, and his glory, his power, and his glory will be seen. And so we do have a happy hope, which is the appearing of the glory, and we will see him as he is. 1 John 3:2, we'll be like him when we see him as he is. But when you come back over here, he's dealing with the power and the glory, and from the perspective of what was manifested of the Lord in the prophetic scriptures. And so he says that until the day star arise, that's anticipating following the rapture. And we'll be seated with him on his throne when he comes back to rule. And when he comes back and his power and glory are seen, we will be seated with him on his throne when he comes back at that time. But I need to move on, and we move into verse 20, and verses 20 and 21, you have an experiential knowledge as to the divine source of Scripture. And so verse 20, it's not dealing with interpretation, as the last verse word in the verse says, and this is an experiential knowledge that he uses here. It's gnosko. He says, knowing experientially this first, that no prophecy, no scripture, it says any private interpretation. That doesn't, when it says private interpretation, the word private is just the word idios, one's very own, one that belongs to one, to you alone. It's idios, one's own. And so it didn't, and so he says that no prophecy, that is scripture, is from one's very own, not interpretation. The next verse will bear that out. Your lexicons will all give you interpretation as the lexical definition, but it's not dealing with interpretation here. It's not how they interpreted it, but how the scriptures came, and the next verse makes that clear. It's not of one's own, and I would use the term ingenuity. It's not, doesn't come from man, and that's what he's going to say in the next verse. And so we've been covering some of this in bibliology, but we'll have to hurry through here. But one's very own ingenuity didn't come from man. For a quality of scripture, he doesn't say the script, the prophecy. He says any quality of prophecy, though, did not come at any time, it says in old time, but at any time, and it didn't come through the desirous will of man. So you see, it's dealing with the source. It wasn't from, because man wanted to write it. Had nothing to do with his interpretation, but his own, it wasn't something that came from him, though, but rather you have holy men from God. What did they do? They spake, they communicated, and this is a communication term, just emphasizing communication, as they were born along. The word moved, we translate it, born along, as they were born along directly by the Holy Spirit. And so the scriptures came and as the men were born along by God the Holy Spirit. And so the words that were written were specifically the words that God wanted man to know. And he used the human authors over for about 40 of them in over 1,400 years, using their personalities, their vocabularies, their experiences, and the things that were revealed to them from God, used all of that to express exactly what God wanted men to know. It wasn't they were writing because they wanted to, and it wasn't because they were ingenious to sit down and write these things, nor was it dealing with how they interpret it, but it was how they wrote it, how it came about. And so they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, just as a ship would be borne along on the sea in Acts 27. But he goes back, though, that he's going back to look at what we've looked at. You'll see that the scriptures, they're a more sure prophetic word. They're more certain than those things that were written, that were observed by the eyewitnesses, as Peter says. You have something that's objective. You have something concrete, something that you can hold in your hand. And so the Bible, as we have it, it's the objective revelation of God. It's more sure. And so he knows that they know what he's written, but he's writing it down so they will remember it and they can reread it. And so three times he speaks of their remembrance, of stirring up their remembrance and of their memories. But he wants them to remember these things after he's gone. After he's gone, he's not there to tell them about it anymore as an eyewitness. Now, we just read this on the page. We just read about the eyewitness account. We can read it. And so it is here, and it's something that we can read, as well as when Peter spoke it to those people, and when he wrote it down, he wrote it down. Now it's objective revelation, something we can read and learn to hear what God would have us to know. And so we're going to have to stop. Father, we're thankful for your word as we've looked at it. We're thankful that it is certain, that we do have it in our hands. And we can come to know those things intuitively that Peter taught. And when they apply to us and we experience them, we can know them by experience, as the Holy Spirit enables us to not only to know the facts, but also to live them, and to then come to know them by experience, and even to experience them over and over again to a full, more full experiential knowledge. So we're thankful for that, because when we do these things, we know that you get the glory for it. We're thankful for that. Amen.